The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The foolishness of fools is folly. And I too greet you in the name of Jesus and welcome you here today. The name of Jesus, who, as the Bible says, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you might be thinking about how that Sunday school classes, lessons are in Proverbs right now, and Nate read from the book of Proverbs, and I read a book in Proverbs just now, and you might be thinking maybe the sermon will be from the book of Proverbs today. Well, yes, I think we will be spending quite a bit of time in that wonderful book. Didn't seem quite right to me to be doing that with our Sunday school text being in the book of Proverbs, but it seemed like the Lord was directing that way. The book of Proverbs really is a very wonderful and practical book. It's practical for us in the 21st century as much as it was when it was written a few thousand years ago. Practical, like it talks about the slothful person, the lazy person, and the terrible danger of strange women, and the dangers of strong drink. And it also talks, as in our Sunday school lesson today in Proverbs 11, about righteousness and mercy and discretion and generosity. And I noticed, maybe you talked about that in your class, that righteousness or the righteous was mentioned, did I see it correctly, 5 times between Proverbs 11:16 and verse 31, our Sunday school lesson today. Today we'd especially like to be looking at one subject that the book of Proverbs talks about quite a lot, and that's about the foolish person. While we are thinking about wisdom, godly wisdom that God gives, and promoting wisdom, of course, we want to be looking at the fool and the kind of person that he is. As Nate read from Proverbs 1, and especially thinking of the last 4 verses that he read, verses 20 through 23, wisdom is personified here. Wisdom is shown and given as a person. Wisdom crieth aloud. Remember that in verse 20? There's other passages in the book of Proverbs like that too, like chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, and chapter 8, where wisdom is personified, shown as a person. And that person, of course, ultimately is Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it would be right to say that wisdom, as it's personified in the book of Proverbs, ultimately leads us and shows us Christ Jesus in the New Testament. So I've already given you the title for the sermon today, right? When I read that verse from Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The foolishness of fools is folly. As we think about the fool today, what kind of person he is and how he acts and what his attitudes are, let's look at that in 2 ways. First, let's look at the display of the fool and notice again just a number of ways that we will be able to see what a fool looks like and acts like, the display of the fool. And then, closer to the end of the sermon, we'd like to look at the downfall of the fool. The display of the fool, I'm thinking about 6 different displays, and the first one is found in Proverbs 10, beginning at verse 18. And maybe you want to turn there. Proverbs 10, you will notice that this list of 6 that I'm thinking of, there is a proof verse for each of these, and each of these 6 proof verses will talk about a fool or a foolish man and what he does and how he does it. Do you see that as you get to 10:18? He that hateth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So one of the displays of a fool, one of the ways that we can see what a foolish man is that he slanders. What does that word mean? He's a slanderer. Well, that means defaming or giving an evil report. Someone who slanders, it could pass on information that is true enough, but it's not kind, it's not necessary to say it. He slanders with his lips. He passes on, well, another way that the Bible would describe that person is using the term a talebearer. And you might notice in a number of verses, let's just look at a number of verses as we think about the slanderer, the person who says all kind of bad things about other people, and in so doing, wanting to put other people down. Let's go to 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer, a slanderer. You could find other verses in the book of Proverbs that speak to this very thing, that of being a slanderer, giving evil reports, pretty much out of spite. We could call that, maybe in today's words, we would more say a gossiper, someone who just gossips. As we think about that, and the error of slandering, and how terrible that is, I think of Psalm 141, where David, verse 3, Psalm 141, 3, David writes, David, Solomon's son, of course, David said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." And I notice that Psalm 141, the first five verses are really a prayer. A foolish man sets no watch before his mouth. He doesn't care what comes spewing out or how it comes spewing out, but not so with the wise person who, and oh, that all of us would be wise people today that honestly can pray, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." It's pretty easy. It's more pleasant to set a watch on our neighbor's lips, isn't it? It's easy to say, "Why did he say that? Why would she have had to say that?" It's more pleasant to set a watch on other people's lips, but it's not near as profitable as to set a watch on our own lips. Oh, that God would do that for all of us. So, as we think of that, we need to ask ourselves the question. I need to ask the question, am I a slanderer? Do I speak evil of others to yet other people? Because really, the purpose for going down this list, the display of the fool and seeing what the fool really looks like, and the purpose of going down a list a little later on about the downfall of the fool is really so that we examine ourselves, is it not? We all have a choice to be foolish or to be wise in the Spirit of God and by the strength of the Lord. A slanderer, one who speaks evil. I think of Jesus, the ultimate opposite of a slanderer. The Bible says, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, that we today would be in that camp, in Jesus' camp, and not in the slanderer camp. A slanderer. So much trouble and evil because of what I say as a slanderer. Oh, that God would help us in that area, because slandering is foolish. And I remind you again of that verse in Proverbs 10:18. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. So one of the hallmarks of a foolish person is that he's a slanderer. A second one, and looking at 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, how would you say that? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I would just say that sounds to me like self-righteousness. Do you see it there? It's right in his own eyes. Another attribute that defines a fool is that he is self-righteous. Not only a slanderer, but self-righteous. He is very independent, you know. He is uncorrectable. He's unteachable. He knows it all pretty much himself. He knows he's on the right track. He's self-confident. He's self-secure. And he's self-deluded. It's right in his own eyes, but he's deluded. Those kind of people are the ones that don't want advice. They don't seek counsel. They're the ones who think that heaven is so easy to get into that hardly anyone can miss it, and certainly not me. Those kind of folks, I've noticed, are often very intolerant of the faults of others. They not only cannot see their own faults, but are very intolerant of others' faults, self-centered. That's the mark of a foolish man. And I ask you, do you know anyone like that? But that's the wrong question. The right question for me and for you, perhaps too, to be asking right now is, Lord, is it I? Self-examination is what we're interested in. We're not interested here, as we go down these lists, of thinking about others, but thinking of ourselves. Other verses in Proverbs that speak about this foolish attribute of self-righteousness can be found in 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. For any of us who are self-centered, who are foolish in our self-centeredness today, Proverbs 16:2 is for us. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. And then there's a verse in 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Yes, that's for us too. Self-centeredness. Pilate was one like that. He washed his hands and in so doing, clearing himself, he thought. The Jews were very much that way, self-righteous. They were that self-righteous that they wouldn't defile themselves by going into the judgment hall there as they were accusing Jesus at Jesus' trials. I think of another man named Harry Truman. Maybe you remember Nate Kaufman talking about Harry Truman, not the president, but a man who lived in the state of Washington. And in 1980, there was a lot of ruckus out there about Mount St. Helens, about that mountain maybe blowing its peak and a volcanic eruption being imminent. And the authorities were evacuating people because they said, it's coming soon. And old Harry Truman said, no, I know better than you. Don't worry, that the mountain has never blown before. It's not going to now. I'll just stay here. And we know how that ended up. He's still buried underneath there somewhere. As I think of a self-centered person, and as we think individually hear about how self-centered I might be, I think of that verse in Mark 10:45, speaking of Jesus, where it says, "For the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, that we would be Mark 10:45 people rather than Proverbs 12:15 people. So, a foolish man is one who slanders. A foolish man is one who is self-righteous. Another hallmark of a foolish man is found in Proverbs 14:3, and as you get there, you will see it's pretty obvious what another picture of a foolish man is. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." So a foolish man is a proud man. Again, there's lots of verses we could look at in the book of Proverbs to support that thesis. 16:18, we're almost there now. 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." And there are various and lots of other scriptures that we could easily turn to that speak about that subject of pride. When I think of pride and displays of proud people, I think of the Titanic. You know, that big ship that they built back in the early 1900s, of whom some people say that someone said even God himself couldn't sink that ship, can't sink this ship. I don't know if anyone ever actually said that for sure, but it was obvious that human craftsmanship and workmanship was at its zenith there, and people were really proud about it. That's evident by the fact that they only had about enough lifeboats on the ship for about one-third of capacity. It's evident by the fact that although they knew that there was icebergs around, that they kept sailing straight ahead at full speed. The Titanic, yeah, we know that that's a good example of what pride looks like. And we know about Haman, don't we? And what a proud person he was. I think, to me, Haman is a perfect picture of in the Old Testament of the truth of these verses in Proverbs that speak about pride. But then there's other evidences of pride. In fact, do you know about the Christian woodpecker? Did you know the Christian woodpecker? "Many Christians are like the woodpecker who was pecking on the trunk of a dead tree. Suddenly, lightning struck the tree and splintered it. The woodpecker flew away unharmed. Looking back to where the dead tree had stood, the proud bird exclaimed, 'Look what I did.'" I think I'll read about Muhammad Ali as well. He was a boxer. I'm in no way condoning boxing or anything like that. When I read this, here's what he said. Well, this was before a fight, a boxing match with another boxer. And Mr. Ali said, "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March 8. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me." He jabs the air half a dozen blinding lefts. "I'm too smart," he taps his head. "I'm too pretty," he lifts his head high in profile, turning as a bust on a pedestal. "I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked." And you might know who won that fight, and it wasn't him. Pride. Sometimes in other people, like the Christian woodpecker and Mr. Ali, it seems almost funny. But in God's sight, There's nothing funny about pride. In fact, do you remember that verse in James? Mentions it, as does Peter. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that verse, that quote, is a quote from Proverbs 3:34, where it looks just a little bit different. But the New Testament says twice, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. And I heard a preacher say back last summer, maybe, or in the fall, and I just repeat that again, that we would tend to think that God resists lustful people, and he does. We would tend to think that God resists murderers, and he does. We would tend to think that God resists people who abort babies, and he does. But the Bible doesn't say that about any of those sins, but it does say that God resisteth the proud. And that's an ongoing thing, you understand, because the Bible doesn't say that God resists the proud, it says he resisteth. And that ETH at the end indicates a present continuous action. God continues to resist and resist and resist the proud person. A foolish man, you can often tell by his pride. He's also deceitful, the foolish man is. You can see that in Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Someone who lies a lot, or who will lie to get out of a tight place, who is crafty, who's subtle, who's treacherous in his ways. You know what Jeremiah says? See, how is that? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah, yes. Naturally, that's just how we are. Certainly, that's how the foolish man is. And as we think about that deceit in its many different forms, it can be in a small way, it can be a white lie, it can be in a much bigger way. Well, Isaiah 53:9 says that neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And we know, of course, that that was speaking about Christ Jesus our Lord. Only the deceitless one, Jesus himself, can cleanse our deceit. And as we're going down through these one by one, slanderer, the self-righteous one, the proud one, the deceitful one, and so on, hopefully we are examining ourselves, each one individually, before the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God is a master and God is good at cleansing us from these things? I thank God for the salvation that he offers from sin and the sanctification thereof, for the way that he sanctifies us, you and me. We were sanctified once and for all when we were born again, when we became a Christian, but there's also an aspect of sanctification that keeps on. And yes, oh, that we would be becoming more and more sanctified as the Lord keeps working on us and these areas of which show what a foolish man is. Well, then there's that that's described in 14:17. He that is soon angry, oh yes, there it is. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. He that is an angry man. Again, lots of scriptures that we could turn to in the book of Proverbs. Just a couple. Verses 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A boy once asked, "Dad, how do wars begin?" "Well, take the First World War," said his father. "That got started when Germany invaded Belgium." Immediately, his wife interrupted him. "Tell the boy the truth. It began because somebody was murdered." The husband drew himself up with an air of superiority and snapped back, "Are you answering the question or am I?" Turning her back upon him in a huff, the wife walked out of the room and slammed the door as hard as she could. When the dishes stopped rattling in the cupboard, an uneasy silence followed, broken at length by the son when he said, "Daddy, you don't have to tell me anymore. I know now." Anger. There's not too many things funny about anger. Our interest really should be in overcoming anger, should it not? And I think there's a wonderful manual in the New Testament about how to overcome anger. And let's just look at that in 1 Peter 2 and read a few verses there. How to overcome anger. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Thank God that we can follow in the steps of Jesus. And when we are reviled, revile not again. Oh, that God would help us to grow in that area. And I'm just wondering, as I think of this anger part, I'm just wondering if anyone is thinking, like maybe Austin King, if any of us are thinking about Asa. One of his problems, wasn't it, was anger, just like Austin so well told us just a few minutes back. Asa would fit in here in a number of these points, perhaps, as well, like self-centered and proud and those kind of things. Well, going on to the sixth display of what a fool looks like, in Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." So another way that one can tell if he himself, another way that I can tell if I am foolish is how I think about my dad. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction." A fool despiseth his father's instruction. Despising. What does that mean? Well, I think despising, as it's used here, would mean to scorn or to abhor or to disdain. Dictionary definition there, of course. But we understand what it means. To despise other people's instruction, especially one's own dad. I think that's the opposite. Despising is exactly the opposite of obeying our parents and honoring our parents, as Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 speaks about. To honor means to esteem as precious. If I honor something, if I honor anything, that means that I consider it precious. Well, to despise, then, my father's instruction would be just the opposite, wouldn't it? It would be, I consider it as nothing worth anything. That's despising. Well, that's what a fool will do. How many times in the book of Proverbs does the wise man Solomon say, "My son, and then he gives good admonition from there. Despising. A fool will despise his dad's instruction, and he might even have good reasons for doing that. Reasons like, my dad doesn't know much. My dad is wrong there. My dad isn't that awfully consistent. My dad should know better than to tell me that. And on and on and on. But the Bible says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So if my dad wasn't perfect, and he wasn't, which you might have known that, that gives me no license, even now after he's gone, to despise the instruction that he gave me, whether it was long time ago or maybe not so long ago. Then there's another verse in the same chapter. This is in verse 20. A wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. There it is again, mentioning how a foolish man despises one of his parents. Verse 5, and then again in verse 20, both in one chapter. And to me, it's interesting that those words despise, the verbs, one in verse 5 and one in verse 20, are different Hebrew words from what I understand. Both of them translated in our King James Bibles as despising. The one in verse 5 especially means scorning. Or I think that by implication, it would especially be disobedience. So we could say, fairly accurately, I think, that a fool disobeys his father's instruction. But the word in verse 20 has more to do with not esteeming, again, or not considering. So we could kind of say, without being too far off the beaten path, I believe, that a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man ignores his mother. That's kind of typical, isn't it, of the genders, of anybody's attitude toward his parents, especially when he can easily see that they're not perfect and they make their share plus of mistakes and that kind of thing. The typical thing to do, but this is a foolish response now, the Bible makes clear, the typical thing to do is for the dad or for my dad to disobey him and just kind of ignore everything that my mom might say, or the good advice or the advice or the counsel that she would want to give. Despising, whether it's the disobedience part or whether it's just the ignoring part, those are the earmarks and hallmarks of a fool. And I just remind you of how Jesus treated his parents. And you say, well, yeah, that was Jesus, of course, so that was easier for him. But just remember that Jesus was perfect and had been born into an imperfect family and was reared, would it be right to say, by imperfect people. Perfection being raised by imperfection. And this is what it says about him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, now we've talked about the display of the fool. And if you're like me, you can see yourself 6 different times in 6 different ways. There's the slanderer, there's the self-righteous one, there's the proud, and the deceitful, and the angry, and the despising. How we thank God that he His Son, the Lord Jesus, is the answer and the antidote to all of these displays of the fool. And I thank God, yes, even I personally, that God is working in my life on all of these. We should now, close to the end, think about the downfall of the fool. And again, the Bible is quite clear. Where does the fool end up? What is the result of his acting so foolishness in the area of slandering and being self-righteous and proud and deceitful and angry and despising our parents and those kind of things? Well, look at verse 35 of chapter 3. Shifting gears here just a little bit, we're now not looking now about what a foolish man looks like as much as what's going to happen to him now. What is his downfall or what is his destiny? Chapter 3, verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Shame, shame. When one humbles himself, he needn't be ashamed. But a foolish man, because he won't humble himself, the result is shame. And we hate shame, don't we? We hate to blush. We hate to be proven, shown wrong, and to be shamed. But that is the downfall. That's the destiny of the fool. He might be proud in his own eyes. He might be perfectly self-righteous in his own eyes, but eventually his foolish lifestyle, his foolishness is going to catch up with him and he will be shamed. And I just say here at the beginning of this list, and maybe I'll mention it a time or so more, and you be thinking about that the downfall of the fool, one of them being that he will be shamed, that will happen here and now in this life and certainly much more in the life to come. The downfall, the destiny of the fool, one of them is shame. Another one, this one in chapter 10, verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A prating fool shall fall, or be thrust down, or be ruined. Those are the kind of things that are going to happen. That will be the downfall, that he will fall, he will be ruined. The prodigal son is an excellent example of that. He was rebellious, you know, and he came to ruin eventually, and sooner than he thought. He fell. That's easy to see in the text there in the book of Luke. So rebellion equals ruin. Foolishness equals falling. Axiomatic. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. It's not a matter of if. Rebellion equals ruin. Foolishness equals falling. Now and in the future. 10:14 shows us another downfall of the foolish man. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Just kind of a continuation of that shame, fall, digression, isn't it? The next thing is destruction. When something is destructed, it's kind of forever gone. It can't hardly be again constructed. Verse 29 of chapter 10, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction, the opposite of construction. We enjoy building and edifying and building up. Destruction is just the opposite. 11:29 also speaks about what's going to happen, the downfall. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. A fool shall be slave, shall be a slave to others, and ultimately a slave of sin, as Romans 6 would talk about. Slavery, not freedom, but the worst kind of slavery. And then there's 1929, another downfall or another destiny of the foolish man. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Stripes, whippings for the back of fool, but that first word, judgments are prepared. A foolish man isn't going to get away with anything. Not ultimately. A foolish man isn't going to get away with anything. Not finally and ultimately. Our just God will see to that. And so, I would like to end on a little bit better, loftier, higher, upward, up-looking note than all of this about the fools, about the display of the fool and the downfall of the fool. And I think again of the prodigal son who was ruined there in the far country, and rebellion equals ruin, you know. But the wonderful thing is that as we repent and turn to God, if we find ourselves displaying attributes of the fool, and if we are thinking seriously and soberly about the downfall of the fool and realizing that we want nothing to do with that, there is a better way, there is an upward way, there is the God way, there is the Jesus salvation way, and that comes through repentance and turning around and looking at Jesus and saying, I'm done, I give, you were right all along. I repent and turn to you. There is that wonderful possibility that rebellion plus ruin equals repentance. And hopefully that is for us today. Whether we have never been a Christian, never been saved, or whether we have been, maybe even for a long time. Oh, that God would help us in this of the foolish man, as shown in the book of Proverbs. The display of the fool, the downfall of the fool. Thank God that there is a way out, and that we can, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be counted wise in that final day. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're especially thankful just right now for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. Thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. As we look at the book of Proverbs and see the display of the fool, and notice how that the fool shows himself and handles himself, both in his actions and in his attitudes, in his heart condition. Lord, I thank you that there is a way of escape through Christ Jesus. Thank you that you're still working on us. Thank you that you're still working on me. And I pray that we could become more and more wise in Christ Jesus our Lord, becoming progressively sanctified in your sight until that day when you call us home. I pray, Heavenly Father, for that indeed you would keep working on us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.